The title of this message is My House for All People. And that might give you a clue as to where we are going with this. And throughout this series that we've been involved in my home church, we sought to understand and apply what this great book of Isaiah has to say to you and I today in 2019. We can have a history lesson tonight, but that is not going to help us to, as it were, witness and to live for Christ tomorrow. And so we always want to have a look at Scripture and see, how does this apply to me today in 2019? Because the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, including Isaiah. So what has got Isaiah got to say to us that might be relevant to you and me today? And you might think, well, what could be relevant in this portion of Scripture that's talking about eunuchs, and it's talking about altars, and it's talking about sacrifices, and you're thinking to yourself, Well, the first thing about this passage that I want us to see is that this prophecy is not awaiting to be fulfilled. It is not awaiting to be filled sometime in the future, but it is actively being fulfilled today, right now, in, where are we, March 2019. And it has been being fulfilled. That's not good English, but it's been being fulfilled ever since the New Testament church began. You and I, who make up the church, are part of its very fulfillment today. So what's the background to this chapter? Well, if you take a look at verse 7, we have reference here to a place called My Holy Mountain. We have reference to a house of prayer. And so we can see that the background to what's going on in Isaiah's mind here, as he was inspired by the Spirit, the setting is Jerusalem, My Holy Mountain, Mount Zion. The building is God's house, the temple, where the burnt offerings and the sacrifices were accepted on God's altar. That's the picture. This was all familiar to Isaiah because, as we read at the beginning, he had this encounter with God in the temple. He saw the temple and the train of the Lord's gown, as it were, filling the place. And that was Solomon's temple. That's where he worshipped. That's where the people went to worship. That temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And it was rebuilt by the Jewish exiles who returned under the reign of King Cyrus in 538 BC. And then there was the second temple building, which was renovated and expanded by Herod the Great. And it became known as Herod's Temple, which was subsequently destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD during the siege of Jerusalem. So, given that the temple was never rebuilt, how can we then say that this prophecy of Isaiah 56 about God's house is being fulfilled today? First question then is this: where is God's house today? It's here on earth, but it's not bricks and mortar. It's not stone. And to understand this, we must turn to our New Testaments. It is explained in the letter to the Hebrew Christians, chapter 3, verse 6, that it says there, "But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are." Whose house we are. Whose house you are. As Christians, you are God's house. That's what we're told, New Testament. So the answer to the question, does the Lord have a house today? The answer is yes. We, his people, are the Lord's house. Who belongs to God's house? Those who are in Christ. Trusting in his redeeming work on the cross, we are now his house. That's how the Apostle Peter confirms it. He puts it in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. There it is again. You are being built into a spiritual house. In Isaiah 56 here, which we read in verses 3 and 6, it's intimated God's people are those who join themselves to the Lord. The NIV talks about binding themselves to the Lord. What does that involve? Verse 6 says that to join ourselves to the Lord means to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, to please him. It also instructs us that the Lord's people keep his law. They choose what pleases him and they hold fast to his covenant. These are the marks of the people who have responded to the gospel and take a firm grip of God's promises in the new covenant. We celebrate communion every Sunday morning at Davenport Road, and we take a firm grip of that little cup because we're trusting in the finished work of Christ. And we take a firm hold of that cup and we drink it with thanksgiving because it reminds us of the body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. This new covenant in his blood. We take a firm grip of that because this is what he has done for us. And then thirdly, we want to see not only that God's house, where it is today and who belongs to God's house, but to see that God's house is also his home. In the Old Testament, the temple of old was where the Lord dwelt. We understand that. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where you'd find the presence of God. That's where the high priest would go in and he would dash that blood on the mercy seat and appease the wrath of God against sin and make atonement for the people. It was a special place where the Lord manifested himself and where he was worshipped. But today, under the new covenant, the Lord manifests himself wherever his people meet together. That's what we are taught. The emphasis being on we. We who meet together are his house. And we see this confirmed again in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 verse 19, where the Christians are described as being no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, there it is, the building, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So not only are you God's house, but within you, he has set up his dwelling. You are his home. The emphasis being that we, the Lord's people, become a dwelling in which God lives. The Apostle Paul confirms this again in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" We're being reminded again. And the moment that you were born again of God's Spirit was the moment when God took up residence in you. You became the temple of the living God. And this is an awesome truth, to realize that God, who is holy, who is pure, and whenever Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord, he felt undone, he felt utterly dismantled, a holy God in the presence of a thrice holy God, to realize that this same God has made his home in your life. Now get that. The holy God of heaven has chosen you and he dwells within you. To realize that the Lord, who is holy and pure, lives in us brings with it an awesome responsibility to keep his house, which you are, to keep our lives clean and pure for this very pure and holy one who resides within us. I don't know what the whole chat is with you homemakers at the moment. The ladies in particular, they're into this decluttering. Have you, you know, everybody's into this decluttering at the moment. I hear of this name Kondo and Co. and Marie Kondo and how to declutter your house. Don't talk to me about decluttering. I don't declutter. I've got a man cave. And what's in the man cave stays in the man cave. And a piece of timber or a piece of metal is not thrown out. No, it's not decluttered. It goes into the man cave. And my wife understands that. That's a no-go area. No point in going in there to declutter. But this seems to be the whole craze at the moment. You can get it on YouTube. You'll find it on TV. How to declutter your home. And lots of clutter gurus who will tell you how to do it. But it's up to you, isn't it? It's entirely down to you whether you bother or not. But when it comes to decluttering our lives, for the one who dwells within us, it is not an option. It is a must. Our lives should be pure and holy because within resides the very Holy Spirit of God. That's why Scripture exhorts us as God's temple to honour him with our bodies, because it's within us dwells the Spirit of God. That's amazing. It's serious stuff. And of course the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian believers in 6:18, when he was addressing the sin of sexual immorality. You know, sexual sin, it destroys a person like no other because it corrupts our body as well as our soul. It is serious, serious sin. Because of its intimacy and its entanglement, it corrupts on a human level deeper than any other sin apart from murder. But to enforce its seriousness, the apostle argues the point that to indulge in sexual sin is like sleeping with a prostitute in the same house where the Lord has made his home. Get that image. That's what he's trying to get across to us. A home that is to be kept clean and honouring to God. And just that picture is so dishonouring to the Lord. The idea of sleeping with a prostitute in the same house where the Lord has taken up his dwelling. Just simply wrong. And that's how strongly Paul regarded this and enforced it. So we can see conclusively from the New Testament that the Lord has his house here on earth, that his house is his people, the church, and we are his people. We as his people are his home, a home that is to be kept clean and honouring to the Lord. So let's progress. How then is God's house, his people, to act when the house comes together, when we come together as believers? Well, the first and foremost we see is that we gather together to worship God. Yep. As the Lord Jesus himself said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst. The Lord's here. He's not only dwelling in us, but he's here with us. And so when the Lord's people gather together, the Lord himself is present. In Isaiah's day, under the old covenant, the Lord's people worshipped by going to the temple. Today, under the new covenant, the Lord's people worship by coming together. And this can take place anywhere because we are now his temple. We don't have to go to a specific place. Remember when Jesus was having this conversation with the woman at the well, they had this discussion about where we could worship God. And today we can worship God anywhere where two or three believers come together. And so This is how it is under the new covenant. This building is not the church. It facilitates you, the church, to meet. Some are cosy, warm, some are big enough where we can all gather together. Under the old covenant, the people of God worship by offering burnt offerings and sacrifices. And today, under the new covenant, this is what the people of God continue to do. Now you're saying to yourself, hang on a minute, but Christ was the once for all sacrifice. Yes, he was. But the New Testament still tells us about sacrifices that we are to present to God. We do not bring animals to slaughter because it is no longer necessary. The Lord Jesus' death on the cross was and is the once for all sacrifice for sin. But then when you read 1 Peter 2 verse 5, we are told that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be today. We are to be these holy people offering spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. So the next question is, what are these spiritual sacrifices? There are seven that I can find in the New Testament. Seven spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. First one, you'll find it in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, where we are implored by the apostle to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Yeah. The strength of one's body to God all the faculties he's given to us are to be presented to him as a living sacrifice. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So that's number one, spiritual sacrifice number one, presenting our body as a living sacrifice. Number two, we are to present the sacrifice of praise. We are to be a praising people. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Number three, acceptable sacrifice is doing good. Hebrews 13 verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's number three. Number four, you know what that is. We're to be sharing our resources. Same verse, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Number five, sacrificing our desires for the good of others. We're told in Ephesians 5 verse 2 to be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to be like he was, laying down his life for our friends, sacrificing our desires for the good of others. Number six, acceptable sacrifice is prayer. You read in Revelation 8 and verse 3 that another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Altar, sacrifice, prayers, sweet incense rising to God. That's number six. Number seven of the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God is bringing people to Christ. We read this in Romans 15, 16. We read that because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that lovely? Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. Every person that we see won for Christ is an offering acceptable to God. Your life, by the way, I presume we're all Gentiles here. Anybody here with Jewish blood? You're all Gentiles. Thank God for the grace of God that extended to us. And your life is like this offering acceptable to God. And it's this last sacrifice that Isaiah's prophecy majored on. It's all about seeing outsiders like Gentiles being brought in. Gentiles being saved. Those who were once excluded under the old covenant could be included under the new covenant, thanks to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is now possible for Gentiles to be saved, and that is everyone in this building, because we're all Gentiles. And isn't it wonderful that thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in, no longer on the outside, we're on the inside as God's house. But Isaiah also tells us that the door is not only open to non-Jews and foreigners, but to all who were once excluded due to physical defect. So whatever kind of a person you are, however weak, however twisted, however crackers you might be, you're not excluded. You can be included. If you turn to Deuteronomy 23, just go back there quickly just to make sure you're with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 23, just to see the first verse, see what it says, because it's applicable to what we're thinking about. What does it say? He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. What we're being told here is that there are two classes of people who are excluded from the people of God. The eunuch, because a eunuch has been emasculated. Quite often a eunuch was a man who was castrated so that he wouldn't be any threat to the king or the queen. He was the one who'd be looking after the finances. He'd be the one who was looking after the harem. He was the one that was no threat because he couldn't have any sons who would usurp the king or the queen. And so here we're talking about eunuchs. This is eunuchs come up here in this reading. And so those people were excluded from the house of God. Foreigners were told here, back there in Deuteronomy. They were excluded also. But the great news of the gospel and the mission of the church and the mission of God today is to gather the outcast and the foreigner, bring them into his fold to become his people. This is all possible. This is precisely what Isaiah here had prophesied would happen. And this is precisely what was fulfilled after Christ rose from the dead. On that great event, on that great day, the first day of the week, Jesus inaugurated the new covenant which opens a way that all could be included. Whoever you are, you can be included now. You're not excluded. And we have a super example of this in Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, who do we read about? Heading down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza in his chariot and his entourage. He was the chancellor of the exchequer for the queen of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, remember? Here's this word again. And I want you just to use your imagination here. Picture this man riding on his chariot, we know that. A black man, a rich man, an influential man, a man having a great career. But something's missing in his life, he knows that. He goes all the way to Jerusalem to worship God, and yet he still doesn't know about Christ. But he goes there, but he can't go into the temple because he's a eunuch. He's been emasculated, he's been castrated. He can't go in. He can't go into that area. Remember, he's excluded. But he goes nonetheless. And while he's there, he buys a scroll of Isaiah. Because we're told that he's reading Isaiah. Now, it's not like a book. It's a scroll. So he unrolls the scroll and he's reading away at this scroll. But he's struggling to understand it. And while this is going on, we know that God is speaking to Philip. God sends an angel to Philip to tell him to leave Samaria, which is a revival situation. The church is thriving. And God says, I want you to leave Philip and go down this lonely, dusty road in the middle of the desert. He obeys. And then when he gets there, you can picture him sitting by the side of the road thinking to himself, what am I doing here? There's nobody on this road. And then all of a sudden he sees this cloud of dust and he sees this entourage coming, and God speaks to him then. We're told not the angel. God's Spirit speaks to Philip and says to Philip, now I want you to draw close beside this chariot. So picture the scene. Here's your man in the chariot, our African friend. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah, yeah? And this man draws alongside Philip, and Philip suddenly realizes, now I understand why I'm here. And he hears this man reading, because we're told he's reading Isaiah. He's reading it out loud. And as the story unfolds, as we're given the account there in Acts, Philip asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Who is this person that's being spoken of here? And of course, he was reading Isaiah 53. He was reading that part where we're told about the Lord Jesus, how he would be, his life would be taken from him, how he would be led like a sheep to the slaughter, and how he's described as the lamb. And of course, this African friend of ours, he doesn't understand. Is he speaking about himself? Is he speaking about some other? And he invites Philip up into the chariot. So you can picture the pair of boys sitting in the chariot having this discussion and explaining. And we're told he began to teach him from that scripture about Jesus. Now picture this. We've got Philip now explaining that this person you're reading about is the Lord Jesus. This is the same Jesus that was executed outside the city wall at Jerusalem, who rose from the dead, who is alive today. Can you just imagine all this information that this African was being told? And I'm pretty sure that Because we're told that Philip started in Isaiah 53 and he showed him from all the scriptures. So he would have gone to Isaiah 55, where we have the invitation. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Then we have this great call in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So you can just picture Philip is sharing all of this with this African friend of ours. And then the African friend says, but hang on a minute. This is not for me. And Philip says, why not? Because I'm a eunuch. I'm excluded. I can't be included. And then Philip says, okay, let's turn back to chapter 56. So let's go back to chapter 56, he says. Look at what this says. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. This eunuch who could have no sons and daughters, he's being told, you can have something that's even better than sons and daughters. I will give you an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isn't that lovely? The whole thing just unfurling. And this African friend of ours, he's going along, you can just imagine, it's all connecting, all the missing pieces. He has now found what has been missing in his life. And he comes to water and he says, here's water, what's to hinder me from being baptized right now? And he was baptized. He went down into the water. It was just a picture, isn't it, of dying to sin and dying to self and being buried under the water. And then he comes up out of the water, a new creation in Christ. This very scripture of Isaiah 56 being revealed, being fulfilled right before our eyes. Tremendous. This is the glorious good news of the gospel. Whoever you are, however far from God you feel, you are now brought near by the blood of Christ. Whatever you know is cutting you off from God, whatever is keeping you away, whatever hurdles you have in your mind, or you see in reality, all of these obstacles are resolved by the cross of Christ. As verse 5 declares, the Ethiopian eunuch who could have no children received something better than sons and daughters. He received an everlasting name and inclusion into the Lord's household. Which leaves me with one question. Where are you? Are you on the inside? Or are you on the outside? Are you in Christ? Or are you still outside in the cold? I was challenging our people this morning. We were thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch again, because we have this baptism service coming up next Sunday. Three ladies being baptized. Very exciting day that will be. We'll be using the baptistry, the new baptistry, for the first time. But I posed this question to them. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Just suppose, because it was a family service, you see, and I had this little guy with a detective with his deerstalker hat on, his magnifying glass. And so I was asking the children, now, if there was a spy watching your life, and he was watching where you went every day, would he see you on a Sunday going to church with your Bible under your arm? If that spy had a listening device in the light of your sitting room or in your bedroom, would that spy hear you praying to God at night? Or if there was these little tiny cameras you can get now, well, I don't know, but I'm told you can get these tiny, tiny cameras. You can't see them, but they're there. Would that spy see you reading your Bible every day? So that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be the evidence to convict you? Would there be the evidence of these seven sacrifices, these acceptable sacrifices that our lives should be portraying? We looked at all seven of them. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, we think of people across our world today, Christians who are living in persecuted countries where they're being arrested, and there's loads of evidence, and they're being imprisoned because of their conviction, because of their loyalty, because of their obedience to Christ. But what about you and me? Would there be enough evidence to convict us? Philip was certainly satisfied that this African friend of ours, that he was a credible believer. And so he was baptized. And the reason why he knew that was because in those days when you were baptized, you were really putting your head above the parapet. You could be sure you'd be persecuted. You could even lose your job because you were saying that Jesus comes first in my life before Caesar or any other king or queen. And that guy was going back home to the queen, back to the chancellor, back into his financial office, declaring himself a Christian, making a public statement. He could well have lost his job. We don't know. But whenever you were baptized in those days, you were laying your colours on the mast. And there was no, as it were, going back. And here was this African friend, now with this everlasting name, included in the Lord's household. And that's what we, the church, are. We are to be, or we are his instrument, God's instrument, whereby he receives glory as we seek to reach those, that those excluded may be included in the household of God. So you keep going. Keep leafleting, keep preaching, keep sharing, and you're going to meet these people that you have reached with the gospel as they are included. And remember that there's going to be a great gathering. You know, we've been thinking about the household of God. That's who we are. And to think that the full household will all be together around the throne one day and will be worshipping the Lamb who was slain yet now stands in the midst. Isn't it great? And here we have it all being fulfilled today. Chapter 56. And we just praise God. We thank him for this very real possibility that whoever you are, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can be pardoned, and you can enjoy God and enjoy the people of God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. A great prophecy fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. So let's conclude by singing number 484. It's all about the gospel. Just reminding ourselves of this wonderful gospel. We have a joyful sound, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis the Lord's command, Jesus saves.